why plant churches? And of course, we were talking about that already. From a biblical point of view, grounding it in what Jesus himself said and what the early church did. Here we want to look at not so much Bible verses themselves. We want to look a little bit at the state of our country, with apologies to the Canadians here, but they're worse off than what we are. They're very nice people, but they're worse off. One of the interesting things, when I drive through towns, because of having been involved in church planning, I always like to see what churches are in the towns and what they look like and what their signs look like and so on. And a couple years ago, I drove all the way from Dryden around the top side of the lakes and down into southern Ontario and came home. And one of the things I observed in Canadian towns, I saw very few churches. Maybe they all like to go out in the backwoods like Mount Zion. I don't know. But very seldom see churches in the towns. Well, anyway, the evangelical movement in Canada is even smaller than what it is in the United States, except for their Bible Belt, like in southern Ontario and Alberta and so on. But anyway, in this book, Cultivating a Life by God, for God, by Neil Cole, who's involved in a lot of church planting, listen to about our country. Currently, the U.S. is the fifth largest unchurched nation in the world, with over 187 million Americans who remain untouched by the gospel. In other words, if you would take all of the unchurched people in America, in the U.S., and put them in one country, that country would be the fifth most populous country in the world. Of the adults who do attend any given Protestant church on a typical Sunday morning, half are not even Christians. In fact, many of them would be in churches where they couldn't even get saved if they wanted to, because repentance isn't being preached. Churches lose 2.75 million people each year. Listen to that. 2.75 million every year are lost in America. Between 3,500 and 4,000 churches close their doors each year for the last time in America, while only 1,100 to 1,500 churches are getting started. Now, if you do that math, is it a net increase or a net decrease? It's a big net decrease. Not a single county in all of America has a greater percentage of churched people today than 10 years ago. Not one. In fact, the U.S. is slipping in terms of people who identify themselves as Christians. Just recently some statistics came out that show that now the atheists, people who identify themselves as atheists, have grown from something like about 5% to about 13% in the last 10 years. So America is going through a huge change. Canada's been doing that already, so I'm not ignoring you, Maynard and Sue and John Clare. One author asked this question: if this is a Christian nation, why is it that the largest church in the world is in Seoul, Korea, while the largest Buddhist temple is in Boulder, Colorado? If this is a Christian nation, why is the second largest church in the world in Nigeria, while the largest Muslim training center is in New York? Somewhere in our past, we have become institutionalized, and our church life has become busy and complicated with buildings, budgets, buses, and bureaucracy. Not that we shouldn't be busy, but we have somehow lost sight of the prime directive given to us by Jesus himself, to go and make disciples of all the nations. More of the same isn't going to make the difference. We need a miracle, and we need a change in what our priorities are. That's what we need. Now, here are some statistics that one of the men on our local missions committee found. He says, there are fewer people attending church now. Only about 20% of Americans actually attend church of any kind once or more a week, despite 40% claiming to do so. Sounds like there's some lying going on, right? Some exaggeration. Let's say exaggeration. Only about 15% of New Yorkers attend church on a given weekend. And then you see the stats there of New York itself, of the decline or growth. Look how in Manhattan, in the last in 1990 to 2000, that's 10 years, it decreased by 15%. Only 5.4% of our greatest city in America residents attend an evangelical church. And there you see the various boroughs, how they are. But here's, that doesn't interest you as much as some of these countrywide things. From 1992 to 2003, nationwide, average attendance at a typical church service has dropped by 13%. It used to be the average was 102, now it's 89. But the population of America has increased by 9%. So what does that say about America's spiritual state? We're in decline, folks. We are rotting at the core, all the while thinking that we're really great stuff. That's the bad thing. If we thought that we were really in trouble, then we'd look for help. But we think we're great stuff. There are now fewer churches for people to attend. Even though America has more people, it has fewer churches per capita than at any time in her history. Number of churches per Americans in 1920, there were 27 churches for every 10,000 Americans. In 1950, only 17. In 1996, only 11. There are fewer people now who claim to be Christians. The percentage of Americans who identify themselves as Christian has been dropping by about 1% per year. In 1990, 86% said they were Christian. Of course, you know most of those probably are not born-again Christians, but they would at least say, well, I'm some kind of a Christian. But now in 2008, last year, about 70%. So in 18 years, that has dropped 16%. At that rate, by the year 2042, less than 50% would identify themselves as Christian. And then notice this. Protestants are believed to have slipped to less than 50% of the population sometime between 2004 and 2006 for the first time since the year 1776. Another reason why to plant churches, because older churches rarely win people to Christ. In the average year, half of all existing churches will not add one new member through conversion growth, maybe through children coming up into the church or baby baptisms and so on, but not in our churches, of course, but in other churches. On a per capita basis, new churches win more people to Christ than established churches. Churches over 15 years of age. Let's check a little bit here. How many of us are from churches that are over 15 years old? I'm not talking about the building, but since the church itself was started, okay? Some of the rest of you would be from younger churches. But here it says, churches over 15 years of age win an average of only 3 people to Christ per year for every 100 church members. Churches 3 to 15 years old win an average of 5 people per year for every 100. Churches under 3 years of age win an average of 10 people to Christ per year for every 100 church members. Read with me this conclusion together. The single most effective evangelistic methodology under heaven is planting new churches. Now, I'll give you some additional thoughts why it works that way. Let's see, how do we turn this one off here? Everyone is different. Anyway, one of you guys that knows how to run this animal, if you'll come and turn it off. Okay. Some people say, well, why plant churches? Because there's so many around us. I counted one time within a block or two of our church, there are 8 other churches. But then there are lots of people, too. And the churches are not nearly at all full. And you've seen reasons now why we should start more churches. I've already mentioned, I'll give you 10 reasons here this evening why to start churches. Let's hope that I can convince even the most skeptical of you, right? Or the most tired of you, or whatever it is of you. Okay, the first one is, you've heard already, This is the way the early church applied the Great Commission. They started churches. Now, I'm encouraged that in our BMA position paper, it has this quote. BMA churches are encouraged to invite and raise up other congregations. But for that to happen, we have to have more than ink on paper. We have to have this heartbeat within each of us. This must happen. This shall happen. It's just a matter of who is going to do it. When you drive across our towns, I don't know if you notice, typically in the center of towns, you'll see like a Presbyterian church, you'll see a Catholic church, you'll see a Methodist church. You almost never see a Mennonite church. Well, we're scattered out in the countryside, right? But one of the reasons why there are so many of those churches, plus Baptist churches, is that when the frontier was moving west, remember hearing about the circuit riding preachers? Well, what the Methodists did and Baptists, they would commission people to go out to these frontier settlements where there were people that had no church. And they would get them organized. They'd have preaching. They'd have revivals or whatever. And they would organize a church. So as the frontier moved, they moved with them. We didn't do that. We stayed out in Lancaster and did farming. We did well at it, as you can tell by going to Lancaster, right? Or to Holmes County. I have to be a little more careful about that one, though, because we're close home, right? Okay. But we lacked that same vision, that same impulse. Or we could have had Mennonite churches all over this country, like the Baptists and the Methodists. But we were slow on the draw. Now, these churches, those mainline churches, are beginning to lose people like anything. They lose millions per year because they've turned toward liberal theology. You cannot sustain a church planting movement based on liberal theology. It takes conservative theology to raise them up, and then it'll take liberal theology to do whatever to them, and then kill them. That's what happens. So we should do just like the early church did. Have that same drive, that same love for our countrymen to see the churches start. That's the first one. The second one, we should plant new churches because, as you saw on this last transparency, new small churches grow and assimilate new people more easily than older established churches. This has been demonstrated over and over again by church growth studies. Small new churches will incorporate new people more easily than the older churches. You'd think it'd be the opposite. But what happens is, in little churches, we need all the help we can get. Plus, we know why we're there. And we need somebody to lead the singing and set up the chairs and clean the bathrooms, and we need people to mow the grass and all of these things, and so we include people. Plus, we don't have so many birthday parties and graduations and reunions and Tupperware parties and all of these other things to go to because the church is small. And often we don't have a lot of relatives right there either. And so then we have more time and space in our schedule to reach out. Plus we know that that's what we're there for. If this church doesn't get growing, it's going to die. Whereas in the older church, you say, oh no, I can't lead the singing because I can't do it as good as Brandon or as good as John Michael? No, let him do it. So we tend to sit back. Now, it's so interesting. If you take a small church, let's say you have a church of only 10 people, and they would win 5 people this calendar year to Christ. That would be a growth rate of how much? 50%. Okay, it's central. What's your average Sunday morning attendance? 170. To have that same growth rate of 50%, how many people would we need to win in 1 year? 85. Which is more likely to happen? Which is easier? Well, those 5. And it's so interesting. When you plot this on a graph, the larger the church grows, the more the growth rate declines. just happens over and over. Our church, it's like that now. Our church is just flat. It's not growing, except for babies that we're having. And what we've demonstrated now, we can have babies faster than we can win them to Christ. We're more willing to do that. And you're like that in your churches too, right? And so when you get older as a church, you begin to settle in. And we have all of our committees. Committees are important. They're teams of people working together to do work, get things done. But the thing is, we have so many things. And we have very little time to befriend the neighbors and invite them. And plus, a lot of unchurched people are skittish about going to church, especially if it's a big church. They're afraid. They don't know what you're supposed to do. And all those strange people. Plus, if they come in and they're wearing their dreadlocks or they're coming in their ripped up jeans or whatever, you go, some dear saint is going to go. You know, and some little child's going to come up and say, Christians don't do that, you know. And the person's going to get hurt and not come back again. Whereas in a small church, there's a lot of things going on that, you know, there's more ambiguity. We're still working to get things established. And so it's easier. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's less difficult to include people than it is in the older established churches. Number three, the third reason. If you're not convinced yet, let's try this one. Church planting is necessary for a denomination to survive. Church planting is necessary for a denomination to survive. Studies have been done on a number of denominations in this country. And here's what they say. Denominations that report growth are those that report church plants. Denominations reporting decline are those that do not plant churches. It's that simple. I'm not saying it's easy. It's not that complex. So the mainline churches, the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Episcopalians and so on, those churches, Disciples of Christ, those churches are in steep decline. Somebody should be getting a message up in their hierarchy. They're losing millions of people. The handwriting's on the wall. They're going to be defunct. The thing is, we need to get the handwriting on the wall too as Mennonites. If we don't get serious about this, our own beloved denomination will go defunct. It'll disappear. You take, for example, just go to Holland. The Mennonite churches at one time were thriving there. And then, as the persecution was lifted, they prospered. And as they prospered, guess what? They sort of go off to the left. And as they go off to the left, that strength of conviction for people to be saved, it dissipates. And then the churches go into decline. I remember one of the pastors from Nicaragua, he went for the first time to a Mennonite World Conference meeting. I forget which country it was in. He was so shocked to see Mennonite ladies wearing short shorts and men walking down the aisle with a beer can in their hand. It just blew him away. We tried to shelter them from that part of our mental skeletons in the closet. But the skeletons come out, you know. And so if we want Anabaptism to survive, besides just being ink on paper in history books in seminaries, then we need to get serious about church planting. And the reason why I am serious without apology about the survival of Anabaptism is because I believe it's a biblical vision. I really do. Even if it had a different name on it, it would still be. And I would still lay my life for it. Number four, why plant churches? Because as we plant churches, more people can participate. More gifts can be discovered, more workers can be developed in church plants. You know, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but what? Say it. The workers are few. Some of those workers, some of those gifts are for our body building gifts. But they won't be developed in churches that are too big because they're not needed. They're needed, but they're not going to be used there. So by spreading out the salt, starting new churches, these gifts are activated. In fact, this is my theory, that the Lord himself gives some gifts specifically in church plants to people to meet needs, and he wouldn't have done it if they were back in their home church. Those gifts may be permanently given, or they may be temporary for a season. Now, pastoral gifts, the pastor's gift is to gather, to unify, to keep together, to build up. It's a bodybuilding gift. But there are other gifts that are more extrovert gifts, to reach out, to go, to befriend the unchurched, to bring them in, to care for them. We need both of them. But because pastors' giftings tend toward, it's centrifugal, right? Bringing in. Centripetal is going out. Because a pastor's gift is to draw in, it's not easy for a pastor to get excited about church planting because some of the best people might go to the church plants. Why am I looking at Dennis and at Bill right now? I don't know. It just kind of looks this way. But I feel that as a pastor too. We need these people. And programs begin to develop around gifted people. And we think, what if these our very best people, what if they go? Then what's going to happen? You know what? There's a there's a theory in church work that's called the Barry Bucket theory. The Barry Bucket theory is that when you dip out some, the bucket gets filled up with berries. When you dip them out, after a while, it soon fills up back up again. And if it gets a certain full, a certain degree of fullness, then it just runs off and you lose them anyway. So what you can observe is that when churches are planted, gifts are sent out, pretty soon the bucket fills back up again. Now, for me, you know, as a boy growing up in an established church in Oregon, can you believe it never once occurred to me I would ever be involved in church planting? Not once. I didn't even dream about it. It just kind of stumbled onto it. And I'm so grateful. If it hadn't been involved for being involved in church planting, my gift and my calling would have been unfulfilled. I'd be bored somewhere. Now, I think that's what God wants to do in all of our churches. There are people, especially if we ask him for it, he will put people in our midst whom he wants to use to extend the church outward to start new churches. Not everybody, but there will be some. So when we have new churches, you know, we need all the help we can get, and you can't have all the finesse in your programs that you have in established churches. So you've got to use a guy to lead the singing that sometimes doesn't start out right. And so while he's starting it out and it's too low, the rest of you kind of override him, you know, and start it out right. But then he learns. I had a brother helping me one time in a church plant. He is very gifted. But we had a philosophical difference about teaching the Sunday school class. I had this thing that in the adult class, we would have take turns and have different ones teach different times so they could get experience. This brother told me, he says, I don't think you should do that. I don't like that round robin approach. I think you should let me do it so that people can see how it's done well. Well, we disagreed, and eventually he moved on. But that's the way it is with new churches. They're a mess, really. A lot of times they're just a mess. But then old churches are too sometimes, right? We're just a mess all over the place because the Lord's working on us. But new churches have a lot of mess. But it's also a lot of challenge, too. It's like having new babies. New babies are a mess, right? They wake you up in the night, and they mess their... used to be diapers, Pampers now. They do it at the wrong time, and you get it all over you, and so on. They're a mess. But then as they grow up, they begin to help. And it's wonderful. A new baby coming into the family just energizes the family. And the older children, they start taking responsibility for the younger ones. They learn things that they hadn't learned before, and that's the way it is in new churches. It's sort of like growing up a new family. Number five, why plant churches? Because church planting is a great way to win ethnic minorities. Now, I don't want to discourage you from inviting people of color or Hispanics here to your church. Do invite them. Most of them won't stick. You'll try. You'll do the best you can. But really, for reaching the ethnic minorities in our country and in Canada, the most effective way, and it's been demonstrated all across the continent, the most effective way is to start churches, especially for those people with their language, with their kind of food, their kind of worship styles, and so on. Do you know that in this country, when they do those statistics about the state of the evangelical church in this country, they discover the growth rate is flat. There's very little change in the number of churched and unchurched. In fact, it's in decline. It would be even worse if it wouldn't be for the ethnic minorities in our country, because where most of the growth in the evangelical church is happening, it's happening among the minorities. The Hispanics, for example. That's where most of it's happening. And so, sometimes I wonder, what as a church are we going to say on the judgment day when God says, I brought all of the minorities to your country, and you even had returned missionaries, and you didn't even try to start a church among them in your communities? I mean, folks, I was trying to tell you. You gave your money to go send some of them far away. And then so I thought, well, let me make it easier for you. I'll bring them right to you. And you still didn't do it. I don't know. You know what missions history demonstrates down through the centuries? God is so intent on winning people to himself that when God's people refuse to do it voluntarily, he scatters them involuntarily so that they'll do it that way. You know, like never before in our country is going through a huge sociological change. A couple years ago, maybe 5 or 10 years ago, in the Time magazine, the front article was The Browning of America. It was talking about that. The seculars are getting it. We Christians aren't. We are not seeing that all around us, there's a huge mission field gathering around us. And we should be, every time there is a community of ethnics, a different ethnic group around us, we ought to consider it our solemn responsibility to start a church among them. There should be no question about that. We shouldn't have to argue or debate about it. It should just be a matter of course. But you know, it's for lack of vision, really. It's lack of vision. And it's a lack of sensing a solemn responsibility before God for the peoples around us. That was number five. Number six, we should plant churches because church planting is a field of ministry with few competitors. You never have to run out of work. You don't have to worry about it. Nobody's going to take your job away from you. So if the church is established, you say, great, I'll just go and start another one. And it's a great challenge. You never get bored. You never get bored. Seventh, we should plant churches because church life becomes much more interesting when you have a goal for growth and new people coming into the church. There is something about seeing a neighbor walk into your church that lights your fire. It's like a baby being born when someone accepts Christ that you've been befriending. I'd like all of us to have that joy over and over and over again. Eighth, church planting. Why? Because it is an effective strategy for the renewal of our nations socially, morally. do we really care about what's happening in Canada and the U.S.? You know, in Europe is living in the shadow of possibly becoming Islamic. The Muslims are already boasting, we will win Europe over. In Germany, I believe it is, one out of every six is Turkish. They're scared. But the church is so pathetic in terms of spiritual life, they can't do much about it. In England, churches are being closed down left and right. Guess who buys them? Muslims to have a mosque. On a Sunday morning in England, only 3% of the population is in church. And a large portion of those are minorities from Anglophone countries that were colonies that have moved into England. They are in steep decline. Canada's following right behind. And we're following right behind you, for whatever dubious honor that is. All right. So, I remember reading a few years back on the front page of the New York Times, the lower half, which means it's pretty important, newsworthy to get out on the front page, this big caption. No significant difference in premarital sexual activity between born-again young people and non-born-again young people. I think to myself, this is an indicator of a country in need of renewal. Or when they say there are more more divorced people in the Pentecostal charismatic churches than in the country at large. So we need deep, thorough spiritual renewal in our country. Historians say if England would not have had the preaching of the Wesleys and the way the Wesleys gathered the people, they called them classes, but they were actually house churches. If they wouldn't have had that, England would most likely have gone through that terrible bloody revolution like France did, atheistic bloody revolution. But it was averted because of the preaching of the Wesleys and the planting of churches, even though they didn't call it church planting, but they had like house churches. So this is what we need in America today, a strengthening and deepening of the life of the church and the spreading of the church all over. In fact, not only in America, some of you have heard me say this before, but for example, you just go to the north of us in Quebec. Only one out of 200 people is born again. Only one. I read an article by a Catholic priest who was part of sort of a movement in the 60s in the Catholic Church in Quebec to try to modernize the church. And now as an old man, he says, what we little knew was that when we were trying to upgrade the church at that time, we were presiding over the death of our own institution. And now in that province, the average age of the priest is right at the age of retirement. They're in trouble. And that's where we're headed. Unless we get serious as a church about planting churches that disciple the people. Number 9, I've mentioned this already, we plant churches. Why? Because in doing this, we have the privilege to cooperate with Jesus. As he fulfills his promise, I will build my church. And then finally, in church planting, we discover and experience as congregations the principle that Jesus gave in Mark 8:35. He who loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. And I think this is a basic principle that applies not only to individuals, but it applies to churches too. As we give our life, as we give our best, as we give our Paul and our Barnabases from our churches, we will find our life. It's in giving away that we find it. So, as I conclude, I'm just asking you, how much do we really love the Lord? How much do we really love His church? How much do we love the vision enshrined in the Anabaptist movement, this back to the Bible movement. If we really do, let us pray. Let us work. Let us sacrifice. Let us do whatever we can to see that church planting will happen. What if every one of our churches would say, we will make ourselves responsible to start another church. Somehow, sometime, we will, by God's grace. We will have a child as a church. But you know, like every other good thing, Satan opposes the will of Christ. It will not happen unless we pray for it. Like Wes was just saying, in their church, United Bethel, is it a monthly meeting you meet together to pray for a church to be planted? Keep it up. Keep doing it. This year, our pastor, Richard Schwartz, has invited us to come Monday morning for an hour to pray, Wednesday mornings for an hour to pray that we can get a church started. How, who, where, when, with what resources? Until it happens. I encourage you to do that. Even if your church doesn't do it as a church, you can start doing it as an individual or as a couple. Every church responsible to start another church. You know, I don't know. I don't know if this is possible or not. But it's something that I dream about. I don't know if I'll see it in my lifetime because I'm afraid the time's running out on me. But one of the things I dream about would be so wonderful if in our churches there would be a day when we would see fully half of the people whose last names are first-generation Mennonites. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Do you think it could happen? Could it happen in our day that half of the churches in BMA, and some of you may be from other movements, that fully half of the churches would be church plants that are less than 10 years of age? Could there be the day that there would be so many last names in our churches who are first-generation Mennonites, we wouldn't even think anymore to say, oh, that's not a Mennonite name, is it? It'd be so common, we wouldn't even think of that. Dumb question. Hurtful question. I hope you don't feel like I'm railing at you. I'm not. I just want us to hear something from him. He loves his church so much, he just wants more. And we ought to share that love with him, don't you think? I think so. Let's bow our heads to pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we need you to work deep down inside of us as individuals, as couples, as pastors and preachers, as churches. Lord, we have not loved you as we ought, nor as you have deserved. We have not loved your church like you love her, nor as she deserves. We have become so busy with so many things, good things, but we have neglected perhaps some primary things. Father, I just pray that you would light something inside of us here this weekend. Take us in our weakness, Father, in our inexperience, in our ignorance, in our cares and concerns, in our questions, our fears, and do something. Lord, do whatever it takes in our churches, in our movements, in our personal lives, in our countries, so that this fire will be reignited. And we're asking this from you, Father, for the sake of your own Son and by the power of his name. In Jesus' name, amen.